Everyone got a handout. If you don't, it's Bob's fault. Yes, everyone does. Okay? We're going to be looking at Hosea through most of the class, but I want to start out in Amos. So if you want to turn your Bibles, turn to Amos, in the very last chapter of Amos. We'll start out with a word of prayer. If you haven't heard, Bela passed away yesterday morning, because you hadn't heard. So let's remember Carl and his family, the Burris family. Remember them in our prayers. Anyone else have something? Prayer requests? Anyone else? Okay. Okay, let's have a word of prayer then. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible and for the truth that it declares to us and the opportunity to know more about you and how we can serve you better. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we study the book of Amos, finish up in Amos and study the book of Hosea. Bless our efforts this morning. We pray, Lord, for the Burris family and that you would comfort them at this time. For others who are needing you, in need of you, pray that you would be with them. Be with the teachers and our grandchildren and children. Bless their study. Be with all of us in our efforts daily as we strive to serve you better. And now, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we thank you as always for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the very end of Amos. That's what I'd like to start out with. If you remember, I said that most of the prophets have a message of the coming of Christ. Amos does as well. And that's why I wanted to end up with Amos, or go to the book of Amos to start out with this morning. In Amos 9, 11 through 15, it talks about a brighter future. And this is the coming of the Messiah. How do we know that? Well, in Acts chapter 15, James quotes from Amos. Okay? Notice up on the slide, it tells us that James, he said, and with this the words of the prophets agree. Just as it was written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all things. Okay. Acts 15, verses 15 through 17. So James, the elder brother of Jesus, he quotes from Amos in proof that all mankind, all, including the Gentiles, can come to Jesus, can believe in Jesus. All right. Okay, now go to Hosea. And we'll be studying from there the rest of the morning. See if I can work this point here again. There is a red dot. Okay. Remember Amos? He preached to the northern kingdom, kingdom of Israel. Hosea does as well. That's that blue area where my red dot is. And whereas Amos came from the red area, just south of Jerusalem, Hosea, as far as we know, was from the blue area, from the northern kingdom. Okay? The northern kingdom of Samaria is the chief city. And also in Hosea's book, it'll talk about Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of the northern kingdom. Yeah, you can look at your handout and you'll see most of what I'm going to discuss from his background. Okay, the name means salvation. Joshua and Jesus are derived from the same word. And Amos and Hosea, they have the same audience. They both preach to the northern kingdom, but there are some differences. Unlike Amos, Hosea shows sympathy toward the people, whereas Amos was more stern, had more of a strict personality. Okay. But yet, in spite of their differences, they both saw God as an exalted view of God. They each saw Israel as God's people. And they both will look to the judgment and destruction of Israel. In his book, I want to read something that Brother Haley says. In Hosea, there was a conflict of feelings. Along with his sympathy, there was a keen sense of righteous indignation of sin. And while pleading with the people to turn away from sin, he could at the same time see justice of God's righteous judgment. All right. So he had both love for the people, but he saw God's point of view. Judgment must come. All right. Looking at the very first verse in Hosea, you'll see that Hosea preached, he prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. Okay. And then Jeroboam II, who was a king in Israel. Amos only named Uzziah, so it's assumed that Hosea came at the later part of Amos's prophecy. And Hosea also witnessed the reign of six other kings, though he doesn't mention them in his prophecy. So most scholars put the date at 750 to 725 BC. And again, that's approximate. His occupation, we don't know much about him, but it's speculated that he was a priest. Some say that he must have been a priest. Why? Well, he seemed to know a lot about their duties, what their responsibilities were. Okay, notice in the second verse that Hosea is commanded to take a wife. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Okay. Why did the Lord command him to do that? Well, so that he could understand God's feelings, the Lord's feelings toward the people of Israel. The people were unfaithful. Gomer, Hosea's wife is going to be unfaithful to Hosea. Okay. And this is the key to understanding the book, that parallel between Hosea and his wife and God and Israel. Okay. You're going to see quite a few things that point to this similarity, to this parallel. One might ask, why would God put such a burden on the people? Excuse me, on Hosea. Why did God put such a burden on Hosea? Brother Haley answers that. Through his own broken heart over the conduct of Gomer and the realization that two of his children were not actually his own, Hosea could see the relationship of God and Israel. His broken heart experience would be like that of God's broken heart experience with Israel. If you want to get a flavor of what the people were like, we don't have the time to turn there, but you can on your own you can read 2 Kings chapters 14 through 17. That's listed on your handout. 2 Kings 14 through 17. As I say on the slide, one word sums up the people. They were like a harlot. You see that word harlotry, it'll say that 13 times in the book. Some of your versions will say whoredom, mean the same as harlotry. And in that reality, they had done worse than adultery. They worshiped Baal, they worshiped calves. Jeroboam had set that up 100 years earlier. And they had forgotten to worship God by this time. And in addition, they had no knowledge of God and what he expected of them. As we study Hosea, you will see that they were guilty of swearing, lack of faith, stealing, drunkenness, dishonesty in business, and murder. If you were to read that passage in 2 Kings, you would find that four different kings were assassinated by their successor. Four different ones. The man that followed them murdered them. And yet Hosea had the mission of turning them back to God, bringing them back to God. Nearly an impossible task. As I say up there on the slide, they stubbornly followed their own path. They refused to listen to Hosea. You know, when I first became familiar with Hosea, I was struck with how much this sounded like Jeremiah when he was preaching to the Judeans. Very similar. Then I had the thought, well, this sounds like America, modern day America, all the sins that were going on, all the things that they were committing. So Hosea has two missions. Declare the righteousness, love of God, and declare the doom of the nation. Unless they repent, and they repent immediately, doom is coming. Okay, well, we're going to get into the book. Any questions at this time? Any comments? Okay, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we already discussed that. Hosea marries Gomer, a woman of harlotry. Some of your versions will say a promiscuous woman. And then he describes the people as being unfaithful. Okay. All has the same meaning as like she was a woman of harlotry. Her name is Gomer, so we'll try to remember that. Whenever you see the word Gomer, that's her name. And her father's name was Diabloam, and that's all we know about, all that we know about the two of them. She's going to bear three children. Okay, let's read verses 3 through 9. So he went and took Gomer and the daughter of Diabloam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the battle of Jezreel. Verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, said to Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhumah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhumah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Okay, she has three children. All three of them, God gives the name to them. And that's significant because there is a meaning to each one of those names. The first one, he was named Jezreel. And that signified that Jezreel was also the name of a valley where many battles took place. Israel is going to lose their military might. He says in verse 5 that I break the bow of Israel. And that Jezreel had that meaning. Literally it meant he scatters. But what is signified by that first name is that Israel will no longer have the power to defend himself. The second child, the daughter, Lo-Ruhumah, that means not loved. Okay, so why would God give her that name? Signifying that God would no longer have love for his people, right? People of Israel. And why? Because they had become as a harlot. Right? Verse 7, it mentions that he has mercy on the house of Judah. It This time he'll have mercy on the house of Judah. Judah was, they were not as prone to all the idol worship that the northern kingdom was at this time, but later on they do become that way. And they had a good king as well this time, Hezekiah. Assyria does come to take Judah, but the Lord intervenes. Okay, so Judah is spared, and that's why it's saying, yet I have mercy on the house of Judah. They will not be destroyed by the bow or by the sword or by battle. Okay. But notice in verse 8 the name of the third child. Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And Lo-Ami means not my people, not my people. Okay? So what sort of feeling do you get now? God has turned away from Israel, hasn't he? Okay? They've become as somebody else's children. Okay? Not my people. And I will not be your God. Okay. All right, so that's the family of Hosea. And it's speculated that those last two were not his own. Why do they speculate that? Because it doesn't say that Gomer gave birth to Hosea's sons, to Hosea's children, to them. Okay? Gave birth to Hosea's children. In other words, it's speculated that she had become unfaithful at this time. Those last two children were not Hosea's. Okay. All right. Verses 10 through 11 and the very first verse of chapter 2, let's look at that. Verse 10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Okay, so this is a message of hope and a message of restoration, message of future restoration. God brings his people back together, back to himself. All right. Up on the slide, I have the verse Romans 9:25-26. Paul quotes from Hosea there. All quotes from Hosea. And notice what he says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. So come to pass in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Okay. So what does that tell you about Hosea's passage? It's the message of the coming of Christ. I'm getting blank. Everybody's looking at me blank stare. Okay. Yes, this is the message of the coming of Christ. Paul is quoting from Hosea just to show that Gentiles and the people who have been turned away now have the opportunity to be people of God. They have now have the opportunity to be those who God loves. Okay? So this is a message of the coming of Christ. Future restoration. Mm-hmm. People would have the opportunity to come to God, return to God. Okay. Right. When they accept Christ, believe in Christ, they are no longer just, they're no longer not his people. They become have the opportunity to become his people. Okay. Right. In the days of Hosea, if they had come back to God, they would become his people. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's go on to chapter 2, unless there's questions. Verses 2 through 13, you need to understand that this is going to read like Hosea is talking about his wife Gomer. But actually, it's God talking about the people of Israel and their unfaithfulness. God is speaking about his people, speaking about Israel, their unfaithfulness. How they've turned away from him as a woman in harlotry. Okay. How do we know that? Well, look at the very end of verse 13. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Very end of verse 13. Okay. But me she forgot. In other words, Israel has forgotten. Israel has turned away from him. So like I say, these verses are talking as if God is speaking about his lover that has been unfaithful to him. Okay, let's read verses 3 through 8. Excuse me, 2 through 8. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and will wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So what sort of picture do you get in verses 2 through 4? Is it not like an angry husband? An angry husband who's caught his wife in adultery? Okay. Why does it have this language? God has become angry with Israel, hasn't he? Very angry with Israel. And why has he become angry with Israel? And spiritually have abandoned him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They've gone to Baal worship, haven't they? Okay. They also worship calves. Okay. Jeroboam had set that up. Okay. So they have gone, as Hosea says, they've gone to other lovers, turned away from God, as if they've gone to other lovers. It's hard for us to understand why they would worship Baal. But Baal had become so appealing. Part of the Baal worship included going in with a prostitute. Okay. Satan had made it so appealing, and it was just the opposite of worshiping God, which might have seemed to have no appeal, no enticement. God demanded that they turn away from idols, and yet they were turning to idols. Let me read something from Haley. Israel had refused to recognize Jehovah as the source of her blessings and wealth, and had used the riches bestowed upon her in praise of Baal. Baal, meaning Lord or Master, was the name of the chief god worshipped by the Canaanites first, and then by Israel. When Israel entered the land, and was considered the father, Baal was considered the father of the gods. The worship of Baal was associated with certain fertility rites, very lewd in their nature. This worship had appealed greatly to the Israelites from the time of their entrance into Canaan, and it contributed immeasurably to their apostasy. Apostasy means turning away from God, abandoning God. So you get the idea that they just could not resist this temptation. Even though God, as the one, had been the one who gave them all their blessings, had brought them into the land, and he was the one that furnished all their grain. And what did they do with the grain? They used it to worship Baal. And no wonder God was angry with them, very upset with them. But yet God will show mercy toward them. He will punish her, but yet he will show mercy. Verse 13 is a very key verse. Look at verse 13. I will punish her for the days of Baal, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. And that's the Lord describing how Israel had become. As a woman who had abandoned God, turned to her lovers, and was burning incense to Baal, her lovers. From verse 14 on, but we see God having mercy on the people, mercy on Israel, and giving them the opportunity to return. Verses 14 through 18, God will seek to win Israel back. We're not going to read those, but read those verses, but that's the idea. He's as if he was trying to allure and win the people back, just like in the days in the wilderness. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Today, Jesus is our day of hope. Okay. Okay. Let's look at verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. In that day, I will make a covenant for them, with the beast of the fields, birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Okay. All right, from that verse, what do you get the idea of? Peace, contentment. Okay. It will give them peace and contentment. No longer will there be war. No longer will there be battle. All right. Verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yet I will betroth you to mercy to me in righteousness and justice, loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What does betroth mean? What does betroth mean? It's like a covenant to marry, isn't it? A promise to marry. Okay. And in Israel, sometimes they would have a ceremony for it. Betrothed means to commit to marry. Okay. All right, so what's the idea here? God is betrothing to Israel, making a commitment to them. And notice how he will be in betrothed to them. In righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and mercy. In verse 20, I will betroth to you, you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. All those are divine characteristics of God, aren't they? They define his character, his divine faithfulness, how he would be to them. And in turn, they must show faithfulness to him. Let's read 21 through 23 now. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, You are my God. Hosea was giving hope to the people, but he was actually giving a message of the coming of Christ again. How do I know that? Well, 1 Peter quotes these verses, in a way quotes these verses. We have to understand that Israel was scattered. They were scattered to many different parts of the world. And in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter says to the pilgrims of dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay. When Assyria conquered Israel, they scattered the people. From that point, they were scattered. And they were not his people. But then, later when Christ comes, they have the opportunity to be his people. And so Peter in chapter 2, verse 10 says, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter quotes from Hosea and proves this is the promise of Christ, message of Christ. All right, very quickly, let's go to chapter 3. And then we'll have a chance to wrap it up. Chapter 3, and we'll read all 5 verses. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself with 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without effort or terror. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Okay, so what is Hosea told to do? Take his wife back. And take his wife back. Signifying that God was taking Israel back. God would take Israel back. I never know what, is that, we still got 5 minutes? I'm assuming we got 5 minutes, I don't know. Anyway, look at the back of your handout. Down at the bottom, where it says Hosea's heartbreak and God's grief, everybody there, back of your handout. Okay, here we're going to see the parallel between Hosea and Gomer, his wife, and Hosea and God and Israel. On the left, Hosea marries Gomer. God is betrothed to Israel. Hosea is a faithful husband. God is a faithful husband to Israel. Hosea's love is unrequited. What does that word mean? Unreturned? That's another word, yeah. Unrequited, unreturned. Hosea's love is unreturned. God's love is unrequited or unreturned. The relationship disintegrates the relationship with God and Israel disintegrates. Chapter 3, Gomer pursues other men. Israel pursues other gods. Gomer is indifferent to the feelings of Hosea. Israel is indifferent to the God's feelings. Let's see that when he studies, look at 11:1. Hosea has a daughter whose name is Lo-Ruhamah, means not love. God will not have pity on his wayward children in Israel. Chapter 5, verse 6. Hosea has a son whose name, Lo-ami, means not my people. God declares that Israelites are not his people. And then notice the very last one. Hosea redeems and restores the adulterous woman Gomer. Okay? We just saw that in chapter 3. And God redeems and restores the unfaithful nation Israel. Okay? All right, so that parallel is the key to understanding Hosea. That relationship that Hosea had with his wife is like the relationship God had with Israel. Okay, we'll continue next week, and we'll look at some key verses in Hosea.